Father, thank you for the word today. Pray, God, that you would carry the strength of this message today on the strength of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, don't let it rest on me. I pray, Lord, that it would come with power and authority, and it would speak to some very important strands of life that each of us have. And I pray, Lord, that God, you would bring forth fruit. God, we want more than the best of life that we can make here. We want, Lord God, what brings you glory and honor, what extends your kingdom. And I pray, God, what you require of us, that you would find the willing offering of that from our own hearts for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Of last week, we experienced some of the difficulty in cross-cultural communication. And it's funny that even when you recognize Spanish, and I think I have a functional idea of Spanish, there are some things that you miss. And that never fails. And this is a constant reality in the world. In fact, there are some very famous cross-cultural communication mishaps that big companies have experienced. Kellogg's went to Sweden and they were trying to brand their brand Bud cereal. And when it was discovered that the name brand Buds was actually translated on the boxes of the cereal, it was translated burned farmer. Several years ago, PepsiCo advertised in Taiwan with the ad, "Come Alive with Pepsi." But they had no idea that it would be translated into Chinese as, quote, "Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the dead." In Italy, Schweppes tonic water actually translates into Schweppes toilet water. And there's a hotel, a very famous hotel chain in Belgrade, and they just built this brand new hotel, and they put their, because they have so many English clients that stay there, they have an English translation of operation of the elevator, and but it reads like this. It said, "To move the cabin, push the button for the wishing floor. If the cabin should enter more persons, each one should press a number of wishing floor. Driving is then going alphabetically by national order." So, there's some of my famous road signs. These are actual signs that are in different parts of our country. I just want to show you some of those. I just thought they're funny. Things that sometimes you need to just pause. Correctional facility head. Do not pitch up hitchhikers. I wonder why. this is one of my favorite. Well, it's back to school shopping time. And if you can see, Walgreens says, "We have all your back to school supplies, 12-pack Miller Lite, $7.99. Here's this one that's certainly keeping with the times. This is an actual sign. "Heads up, cross the street, then update Facebook." And I couldn't let this one go without just wanting to say anything about that. Some of you are getting that. Sometimes we get the wrong perception, don't we? What we want to communicate, we don't communicate that well. And then sometimes what's trying to be communicated to us is not something we always get the first time. And so sometimes we might have the wrong idea about God's blessing or our favor with God. And it's very easy in the Christian life to kind of fall into a way of thinking about your life as a follower of Jesus. You might be thinking, "I've trusted Jesus, I've discovered forgiveness, I've discovered how much God loves me, I'm learning how prayer can make some positive changes both in my life and around my life. I'm discovering that I have purpose. I'm discovering that I have a place among a spiritual family. I'm learning all these wonderful things about my life as a Christian. And one of the things that's very subtle, and it's very easy to fall into, is to think, I love this because I love what's in it for me. And I want you to know that there's some wonderful things in it for you. But the purpose for which God called you is less to be focused about what's in it for you than why we're in it for God. And so we come in 2 Samuel 23, we come almost to the end of the life of King David. And 2 Samuel 23 contains this psalm of his own recollection of some very important men that God has aligned around David's life. And these are the best of the best warriors. In fact, these were men that served David, and many of them began to serve him even before he's officially king. He had such a presence about him, such a trustworthiness about him, such an inspiring, charismatic way about him, that even before David is coronated king, they align themselves with him and want to give themselves for David's purpose and calling. And so there's a list of accomplishments that you begin to read about in this chapter. And then David gets to a point in verse 13 where he remembers a time before he was king. Some people think that this was written after David was made king. I tend to believe that it was actually a recollection of something that happened before he was made king. And you could read about that around 1 Samuel 22 and 23. While David is still a young man, he's fleeing the wrath of King Saul. David's already been anointed to be king. The prophet Samuel came and anointed David and said, "You're the next king of Israel." And yet, while David is waiting that out, he's faithfully serving in the courts of King Saul. And King Saul has become very jealous of David. David has already slain Goliath. The nation has already kind of got behind David, and they're singing songs like, you know, "David, King Saul, he's slain his thousands. King David, he slays tens of thousands." And that became a point of contention with King Saul. And King Saul knows that he's not been faithful to what God has instructed him to do. And now he's after David. He's an adversary for David. So David's hiding out in caves, and yet there are lots of men that are coming around him wanting to support him. And so this moment that we read about happens in a moment of great effort and sacrifice by these men. We want to dig into their story. But it brings David face to face with a reality, and it's simply this, and it's something we're going to spend some time on today. It's that your most cherished gifts, they can become your most costliest offerings. In other words, what you cherish the most in your life might be the very thing that God is asking you to give to him. So let's pick up with the story. Turn to, we're already in 2 Samuel 23. We'll spend most of our time there. Again, Bible scholars, a lot of them not quite sure if this happened before or after David's made king. Again, I think it's before David is king. And David has already come on the scene in Jerusalem. He's very popular. And God has already rejected King Saul because King Saul disregarded the Lord's instruction. And so in King Saul's place, God has chosen David. In fact, in Acts 13, verse 22, God said, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." What does he mean by that? God says, this is a man after my heart. He will do everything I want him to do. His heart is mine. His heart is bent toward me. He'll do my bidding. He'll do my will. He won't ignore what I've said. Doesn't mean he's a perfect man. In fact, King David is a hero of mine, and that's in spite of a lot of flaws that existed in his life. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who had a heart after God. So again, Saul is very jealous over these developments, and he tries to kill David. So David literally runs for his life, and he begins hiding in different caves, strongholds, if you will. around Jerusalem. And at this point, he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. And they're about 12 or 13 miles from his hometown in Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that members of David's extended family and a lot of very, very capable men begin to come around David. If you look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, "Then others began coming, men who were in trouble and in debt who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. That's a sizable army for a man who's not yet king. But they see David's calling, they see his ability, they see a shadow of his coming destiny, that this is a man they want to align with. This is a man they're willing to fight for. This is a man who represents their best interests and the glory of the kingdom of Israel, and they want to align themselves with David. And among these people were some very extraordinary men, some men who had very, very acute capabilities. These were men that were capable in the field, capable when it comes to what we might call guerrilla warfare. They were fierce guys, strategic guys. They were freedom fighters. And so not only was Saul looking for David to kill him at this time, David's got his company, but the Philistines, Saul has kind of forgot about the Philistines, and the Philistines began to build up their own strongholds around the city of Jerusalem. And it says that they basically established a stronghold around Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's interesting because that was David's hometown. That was where David grew up as a boy. That was where David learned shepherding. That was where David was the least of his father's family, the one who brought the sheep out the pasture in the evenings. He brought them back. That was where David fought the bear and the lion. So Bethlehem is very important to David. But in the cave, David is in the company of some very elite, loyal men. And if you could try to imagine David hiding out in the cave, and he's a man of action. He's not a man content to sit around, but yet he's forced to. He has very little options, and so he's positioned himself in the cave. He's boxed in. He really has nowhere to go. He's trapped. He's desperate. He knows that God has called him to be king, and yet the very king of Israel now is plotting to kill him. And so he's sitting in this cave and he's thinking about where life has brought him. He's thinking about where he's supposed to be in life, and he's not there, but he's thinking about how he's gotten to where he is. He began to think about maybe simpler days where he took care of the father's sheep, where he protected them in the field. He can remember the day that Samuel came by his home and called him into the house from the fields and anointed him with oil and said, "You're the next king of Israel." David was a musical guy. He had moments where he could break out the harp and plug it into his amplifier and play, you know, runs of whatever favorite rock and roll jam he loved. David loved life. He was a person that loved life. But now he's in this cave. Now he's stuck. And he has this thought that comes through him. He says, you know, verse 15, he says, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well of the gate of Bethlehem." You ever been there in life? You're just thinking, you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. I'm just thinking where I am today. But boy, if I could just return to a simpler time. If I could just reach back and experience that pace of life, that moment of life where it was dependable and sweet and good, and it'd be so much better than this. You know the song, "The good old days weren't always good and tomorrow's not as bad as it seems." That's like reality, but when you're in this place, you know, the good old days were always good. I love the good old days. I loved what it had available for me. And so David's thinking, his thought of nostalgia, this cherished memory. "I just want some of the water from the gate of Bethlehem." How many times did David stop by that well to drink the sweetness of that water? And maybe for you, you're thinking, you know, it's not a well of water for me. It's just, it's a particular friend I had. I'm thinking of what I really need now. I just need some love. I need some spiritual blessing in my life. You think in the moment that you need it most, what would delight your heart? What is it that your soul cries out for and says, things are not good now, but this would make it a little better? You know, like a plate of ribs. Maybe more than that. Maybe more than, maybe. Now, I wish I could go back to that time where the family was together. I wish I could experience that pace of life where I seem to have things figured out. I wish I could go back to that moment where, boy, life just felt full. That's David. That's where he is. And so what happens? He's not realizing that. I think anyone's listening. I think he's just thinking out loud. And then it says in verse 16, so the three, these three of the men that were with David, the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well of the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. And this man that they loved and really cared for and believed in, and they heard him in a desperate place, and they, so what do? Without even announcing it, they go to Bethlehem. It's about 12 to 15 miles from where they are. And they break through the ranks of the Philistines. And it's almost like this. It reveals their courage. It reveals their ingenuity. It reveals their fierceness. And they break through and they grab water from the well and they march right back to the cave and say, David, you wanted it. Here it is, pal. We care about your soul. We care about your well-being. We love you. We believe in you. And here, what satisfies your soul, we're giving it to you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that meant to David? David was looking at these three men thinking, I'm not worthy of these men. I'm not worthy of their courage and their loyalty and their fierceness. They care for a leader. Who's worthy of this kind of loyalty? But here we are. David, enjoy it. This is yours to drink. And David, in his nostalgic moment, he sees them presenting him the water. David, we knew how special this would be to you. We knew how much you craved this. So we went out and we risked life and limb, but it was worth it. We brought you what you desire. Look at verse 16. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He says, the Lord forbid that I should to drink this, he exclaimed. The water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. You can imagine, he's holding the cup in his hand. Maybe it was a canteen. We're not exactly sure what kind of vessel they brought. But as David holds it, he's thinking of how grateful he is. He's thinking of the courage that they've shown. He's thinking of this wonderful gesture and the sacrifice that these men risked, what they put on the line to do this for their king in waiting. But something else becomes clear to David. I can imagine the thoughts being formed in his head and his heart. I can imagine David saying, this water belongs to someone greater than I, more holy than I. This one belongs to the one who called me, the one who chose me to be king. These men risked their lives for me, but there is another who stands more worthy of their lives and their blood than I. And David poured the water out as an offering to the Lord. And this was a common occurrence in the Old Testament. It's a way of showing gratitude and worship to the Lord. They were called libation offerings, drink offerings that were poured out. Sometimes it was in wine, sometimes it was a mixed incense with oil. In this case, it was just the sweetest water that David could imagine that he said, this is not for me. This is for the Lord. This belongs to God. What will satisfy the thirst of King David was returned in a gesture of worship to God. This is too precious for me. This is too great for me to consume. There's only one thing to do. It must be given to God. That's why I say your most cherished gifts can become your costliest offerings. For David, it was an act of surrender in a way of choosing God's path, God's will, God's way. It was a way of letting go what he longed to enjoy. It was a way of David saying, what's most important is not what I need. What's most important is, do I belong to God and does he have all of me? And David chose again to yield himself to the one who called him. And they weren't offended by his actions. There's no mention of a protest. They understood David was honoring their sacrifice. He esteemed it. He even announced, these men, by the risk of their own lives, by the risk of their own blood, have done this for me. I think there's a connection with the risk of their own lives, that there's a connection in the old, into the New Testament of another sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks this way of another's blood. He says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he's paid was not with mere gold or silver, it was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God counted your life worthy, not deserving, but worthy of a gesture that would be the cost of his Son laid out on the cross, dying in the sun, given for you. God loved you. God counted you a part of his plan, and God looked at your life and said, I'll redeem it, not with a mere something that doesn't mean as much as what the cost of my Son laid out at the cross, with his shed blood flowing, that your sins might be forgiven. So what the men risked by their own blood to give to David, God has risked the blood of his own Son to present to you, his forgiveness and his grace. The only question is, what's the follow-up to that? For David, when he considered the sacrifice of those men and how much that water from Bethlehem would have meant to him, what does he do instead? He pours it out. He gives it away in worship to God. And by the same pattern, God has secured your life and mine through the precious blood of his own Son. And more than water that comes from Bethlehem, your life, my life, belongs to him. And we must return it to him in worship that keeps him first. Now, if you're not careful as a follower of Jesus, like I said earlier, if you're not careful, the thought begins to creep into your Christian walk. What's in this for me? What's in this for me? What do I get out of this? I mean, I'm going to church. I'm learning the Bible. I'm growing in my faith. I'm learning my purpose. I'm experiencing so much of God's transformative work in my life. But what's in it for me? When is the blessing of some things I really want to see in my life? When does that happen for me? And we can become really scheduled in our discipleship on that basis. I'm going to keep doing more because I realize there's some kind of payoff in this. There's something that's coming my way. And so we get scheduled in our discipleship. We get scheduled in our stewardship. We budget it out. And God is still wanting to speak through the rhythm of his relationship with you, where he says, okay, thank you for that, but there's something I want. There's something that I deserve from you. And from time to time, if you listen to the voice of the Father, if you follow in relationship with the Son, and your heart is really moved by the things that move the heart of God, you will be sensitive to some of the things that God is asking from you for your life. One of the questions you have to ask yourself is, if your life belongs to God, does your heart move when his heart is moved? Maybe it's time to turn loose of some things you've been holding on to, some things you cherish. Last week, on our missions trip, we were in the Dominican Republic, and we're celebrating 20 years of God's faithfulness, a school and a church that we helped build. This church has been part of that. Just a few years ago, our church, the board of this church blew me away. I walked in with this crazy idea that God had spoken to me, and they said, well, sure he has, Pastor, let's do it. And this church gave $25,000 to build a church in the Dominican Republic. This church has invested in that 20 years, and they've given for the cause of seeing people come to faith in Jesus and see lives transformed. So I know I'm talking to people that largely can feel, I think, maybe what I'm feeling. But we're celebrating 20 years, and the big kickoff for this 20-year celebration was, it was over 5K, but it was in the Caribbean heat. And so this run, it was a torch run, and they were going to carry the torch from what they call the gate of the city right into the sanctuary of the church and light a big bowl on fire, kind of like at the Olympics, and kick off the celebration. And so they had planned to have different people meet them at different stages and join in. Well, I thought, you know, I think I can make half of it, so just put me at halfway, and I'll join halfway through when it comes toward me. But Rachel was asked to go first. She was asked to go from the beginning. This is Rachel's second time going to the DR with us, and the first time she was young, and it was kind of all new to her, and a little overwhelming. But now she's 14, and so she picks right up, and she's running out front. She's running with the torch. She's not carrying the torch, but she's running beside the torch, and she was asked to run out front by Pastor Rodimaeus. And so as they're coming my way, I'm joining in, and I'm looking. There's my daughter. She's out front. We started helping out this ministry long before she was even a thought. I'm watching my daughter out taking part in this ministry. I could see her at the front of the pack of kids and teenagers and kind of leading in front of the torch. They had a pickup truck, and they were throwing out bags of water to all the runners, cold water, nice, cool, safe water. And so I'm joining in this thing. I think, you know, I'm probably about as fit as I've been since college, and so I'm keeping up with the run. And I thought, I want one of those bags of water, because I've seen some of the other kids just kind of burst it and throw it in the air. I thought, I don't want to do that. So I ran up and got a bag of water, and I'm kind of in the pack, and I just throw it up in the air, squeeze it real hard, and it bursts, and it just kind of falls all over anyone around me. And I thought, I'm like my hero, David. I'm pouring this out before the Lord. And no sooner had I done that, I sensed the voice of the Lord saying, are you giving me everything? Are you giving me everything? It was that clear. And I look ahead, and there's my daughter at the front of the pack of the kids and teenagers, next to the torch of a vision that we have been carrying and supporting for more than 20 years. My family's given thousands of our own dollars. We've given time and energy. We started going long 20 years, more than 20 years. We started going 23 years ago before there was a church and a school. We believed in the vision. We gave toward the vision. 5 years ago, the board of the ministry asked me to be the chairman, so I've been doing that, and now God is asking me, are you giving me everything? I was offended at it, a little offended. God, everything. I think I've given everything that you've asked. And I look again, and there's my daughter. You ever have those moments of clarity where the Lord doesn't have to say a whole lot, but you understand? And so as I reflected on that moment, this is what I feel like the Lord shared with me. He said, you've given me your time, your money, your weeks, your energy. Will you give me your daughter for my purpose? Will you surrender her to me for my purpose, for my passion, my calling? See, Your most cherished gifts can become your costliest offerings. What means the most to you, what gives you the most joy, the thing of your life that creates the most pleasure, the most excitement, the most fulfillment, the thing. There may come a moment where the Lord says, do I have everything? Will you give me everything? And if you're a follower of Jesus and you realize that there was a cross erected and a son that hung there for your salvation, and you realize you weren't saved with trinkets and gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, what will you say to God when He says, give me everything?
I'm ready.